Its responses are inspired by the Noble Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Well, today in our studio we have with us Brother Miqdad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome. So Brother Miqdad, we have another question from a parent. Is it better to put our children in a non-Islamic co-ed school so that they learn from a young age what the world is like?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is a question that's posed very often. Some people feel that from a young age we should expose children to co-ed schools and non-Muslim schools so that they are exposed to what is life after school. This is the main argument that is used. And they say that if you were to put children in a Muslim school or in a gender-segregated school, then you're hiding them or you're not allowing them to be exposed to what the reality is, and you're kind of living in a bubble.
Right.
This is the argument that is being used. Unfortunately, this is a very wrong way of thinking. This is like saying that we should be exposed, we should expose ourselves to sin or even sometimes even sin so that we know what it's like and so that we can avoid it. How can you expect children who haven't been taught, number one, how to deal with sins, how to deal with difficult challenges that lead to sin, and number two, if they haven't seen the better solution, if they haven't seen what it's like to be in an Islamic environment, how is the ideal world going to be look like, then how will they ever learn, how will they ever appreciate the other side, which is the better side, which is the one that we really seek and that we really want, right? Which is the Islamic school, which is the Islamic segregated schools that play a part in a strong education for children. So the argument is not valid. It's actually a very weak argument. And we need to be very careful in this.
Okay.
So coming back to the first point, and because we hear this even, for example, in madrasa, if children are coming to madrasa, which is a Sunday school once a week, then we should even there bring about no gender segregation. We should allow things to happen like normal school so they can learn the skills. The first point that I'd like to mention is that we need to try as parents as leaders of the community to create as much as possible the ideal world, because that's our duty, that's our role, right? We're looking to progress. We're looking to find solutions for society's problems. And we know that gender segregation allows better education. It's the way Islam wants it to be. Now, obviously, you can go and look up all the different arguments of why, but this is how Islam wants it to be. Education needs to be segregated. The interaction between boys and girls should be limited. And having an Islamic school brings about the teachings of the religion at the level of school. It brings about a constant interaction with the primary books, the Quran, the Hadith, to learn from the perspective of a divine perspective. This is the ideal world that we want, right? So, and if we are people who are really seeking the ideal world, we're really seeking the zuhur of the Imam who is going to bring about this, it's our duty to, as much as we can, aim to bring about this for our children. So at madrasa is the very minimum that we can do. And at school, if we can, then obviously we encourage. We make schools, Islamic schools. If we don't have the ability to make schools, then we support Islamic schools. If we can't support schools, then the minimum we put our children in schools that are segregated. So we try our best to really create the best environment for children.
Right.
Just the way we send our children in the best schools academically. You don't put a child, for example, in a school that has a lot of bullying, for example.
Right.
Or a lot of children from very poor background come there saying that, oh, but the world is like that. The world is very rough. The world is full of poor people. And therefore, we should put our skills, our children in schools that are very poorly in the academics, are very rough, they are very rowdy, so that they can learn. No parents would ever say that, right? We put them in schools that are very strong academically. And similarly, therefore, with the same argument, we should put our children in schools that are very strong Islamically as well.
Right. We'll discuss more with you, brother, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic upbringing. We are with Brother McThought, and we're discussing if there should be gender segregated schools, or like children should be put into schools which are non-Islamic, co-ed, so that they get aware with the world around them.
One argument that people might say is that we're creating hypocrisy in children, and there will be two personality types. Will there be this child that comes out of madrasa, he's dressed nicely, he speaks politely, he says salam, he's very respectful, and then when he goes out in school, he mingles with the opposite gender, and he dresses and talks in a particular way, and therefore, by doing this, we're promoting
hypocrisy,
dual personality, basically, and hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. The answer is, well, firstly, the answer is that if that's the case, then maybe you should stop going to school and maybe promote more of the madrasa type, because that's the ideal that you want, right?
Right.
But that's not the solution. I know, I completely understand that kids have to go to school. The solution is to teach our children what is the right way and what is the wrong way. How many parents have had a discussion and conversation with their children and said, look, this is the ideal situation. This is what we aim for. This is how we live. This is what we respect. And this is the values and principles we abide and we stand by, that we need to be a respectful individual, the way we talk with the opposite gender in a particular way, the way we dress, the way we speak, is in line with the beautiful teachings of Islam, because it has an impact on us and our own perfection and our own happiness and tranquility and our closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what happens at school, it's out of not having too much choice, because we live in a particular country that doesn't have Islamic schools. We don't have a particular choice. You have to go to school for your education. Therefore, you'll be faced with an environment that is not the right environment, that is
right.
Not something that we accept or we agree with.
Right.
And therefore, you do damage control as much as you can. You avoid. And so by teaching children the real skills, so you are giving them the skills by placing them in an environment like this, that really makes more sense, right? So by having this conversation, you're equipping the children to be able to deal with these situations. So it's not creating hypocrisy. On the contrary, you are teaching them what the real and what the ideal situation is, and how to deal with such situations.
And
because of where we're living in, how to deal with the situation of the place and the time we live in.
Right. So the basic thing parents got to be keeping in their minds is to equip their children with more and more knowledge, have friendly conversations with them, because these conversations would help them, as we already discussed in the previous episode, that equipping your children with enough knowledge would build in knowledge in them, and they would be equipped to answer any debates or challenges they face outside. They would be able to deal with different situations they face. Well, we'll discuss more with you, the audience, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, encourage your sons in their childhood to learn etiquette, so that in their grown-up age, they can be the joy of your eyes.
Well, Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing, and Brother McDowd is here to help us with the question, should children be put in co-ed and non-Islamic schools so that they get aware of the world around them, or it's better to put them in the gender-segregated schools?
Sometimes you might find that one argument that is posed is that it creates confusion in a child.
Right.
A child doesn't know how to behave because he sees two opposite or two conflicting ways of handling things. And then that creates a confusion in a child and a identity crisis, you would say. The solution or the reason behind why this happens is because parents or even the community are not able to teach them what is right and what is wrong. Teach them what is the correct way of doing things. The solution is not to integrate in such a way that we lose all our values and we lose all our principles in life, just so that we can be part of this bigger society. And due to that, we lose all our values and principles. Rather, the contrary is to create within our own capacity what is based on our values and principles. And then to avoid the confusion in a child, to avoid the identity crisis, is to teach children, one, what is the right way to do things, and two, how to handle with the other identities, how to handle with the other behavior and other values and principles that we don't agree with. So this is two important points. By the community creating a school or creating a community or creating a madrasa which is based on the beautiful values and principles of Islam, we need to do more than that. We need to tell them this is how it's really done. This is what the ideal is. This is what Allah wants from us. This is what will lead to Allah's pleasure and our own perfection, our own growth. And then secondly, tell them, look, what happens over there, for example, the lack of hijab, for example, the swearing, for example, the intermingling with the other genders, for example, the music. All of these things are things that are not values and principles and behaviors that Islam accepts or Islam counts as good for these particular reasons. And have these conversations, have these classes. And how to deal with them? How do we deal with somebody who, for example, wants to interact with us in a particular way that is not acceptable by Islam? Or how to deal when we see certain things or we hear certain things? These skill-building classes and workshops are very important for our children to be able to handle these other identities. This then will lead about a lot of self-confidence, a strong identity. And as we mentioned in the previous discussions as well, that this identity is very important. So to summarize and to conclude, what we need to do is to really strive and work hard towards creating the ideal situation. The ideal situation that Islam has taught us, the ideal situation that will come with the dhuhr of the imam, but it's our responsibility to bring it about so the imam completes it. And we try our best to do this. And out of lack of other options, we interact with other societies and other identities. And we also teach our children that we are, for example, going to school, which is a co-ed school, for example.
Right.
But it's out of, because we don't have a choice, because of the city we live in, because of not having other options.
Clear this for
them. And how to do this, how to go about doing this.
Right. Well, and that's it for today's episode of Islamic Upbringing, the show that instructs you on how to teach your children in compliance with Islam. I hope you liked the show and gained some knowledge. I thank our expert for his useful instructions and our listeners for your participation. Until another episode, this is Zainab wishing you peace and blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reformation of the Mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Have you ever performed a spiritual deed where you desired for others to notice that? For example, prolonged kunut or sajda in your prayers. If yes, brothers and sisters, be careful. What shaitan does in such scenario is to compel you that the prolonged kunut or sajda is for Allah, but let me have a side benefit of gaining some respect from others as well. In other words, I am doing this action for Allah, but other people should also notice and consider me a pious person, and they should start respecting me. They should start treating me and looking at me in a different way. This is how shaitan plays us. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says that all kinds of showing off of one's spiritual deeds are shirk, polytheism. Indeed, anyone who works for people, his reward is with people, and anyone who works for Allah, his reward is with Allah. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam said these beautiful golden words. This requires a reformation of our mind. If we going to be doing good things in this world, our intentions have to be clear and clean and purified. This mindset should actually be consistent in our lifetime. If we are doing the good actions and at the same time this mindset is absent, then rest assured, we're just doing hard labor for no good reason. We may get what we want in this world, some superficial respect from others, but we have no share in the hereafter. What a pity. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are talking about the reformation of mind, and we said that sometimes we perform some spiritual deeds to impress others. You know, of course we have somewhere in our intention that we want Allah to reward us, but part of our intention is to impress others, to gain worldly benefits or pleasures or worldly respect. Well, performing good deeds is excellent, but the acceptance of our good deeds by Allah is far more important. And an essential precondition of acceptance of our deeds by Allah is that they are performed for Allah's sake only. This is an essential precondition. This means that our intentions must be pure before performing the action. Not just that, while performing the action. Not just that, and even after performing the action. Sometimes, before performing the action, our intentions are not correct. Well, there is a high chance that this action is about to be wasted. Sometimes we become attentive during performing that action and we purify our intentions real quick. Well, good, good job, Ahsan. But then you run into another issue that after you have performed this action, now shaitan comes and insinuates you to share this good action with others, you know, inform that you have done something brilliant. So they start respecting you, praising you, or whatever, right? These are all traps of shaitan at every step of the way. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allah says, I am the most independent of partners, so I accept of people's actions those which are for me alone. He, alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, also said, "Your sincere action is that for which you want to be praised by no one except by Allah." Hence, reformation of our mind in this manner, where we are focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do good actions for the sake of Allah, is very essential.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime authorities have arrested over 1,200 Palestinians since October 7, including children, journalists, people who have been previously imprisoned, and members of the Palestinian Legislative Council. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "A Palestinian prisoner held without charge or trial died in the Zionist regime detention recently, less than 2 weeks after his arrest. Omar Hamza Daragmeh appeared virtually at Ofer military court on the day he died alongside his lawyer. The 58-year-old lawyers asked him if he was in good health, and Daragmeh said that he was, according to the Palestinian Authority's Prisoners Commission. Hamas, of which Daragmeh was a prominent member, said his death was a cowardly assassination for which the occupation bears full responsibility. The Prisoners Commission said it was considering the death of any prisoner in the wake of the collective aggression and extermination of our people in Gaza an act of assassination. The Prisoners Commission said it had received information that Palestinian prisoners are being tortured and beaten in the Zionist regime detention. The Prisoners Commission said, "We are not talking about mere fears of the death of other prisoners. An independent forensic investigation to determine Daragmeh's specific cause of death cannot be done, as the Zionist regime is withholding his body and refuses to hand it over to the family for burial. Daragmeh's death brings to 238 the number of Palestinians who have died in the Zionist regime custody since 1967. The Electronic Intifada added, at least 11 of the prisoners' bodies continue to be held by the Zionist regime. The Israeli regime occupation authorities arrested Daragmeh on October 9, along with his son Hamza, from their home in the northern-occupied West Bank city of Tubas. Palestinians in Tubas held a massive demonstration protesting his death in the hours after it was announced. Daragmeh was placed under an administrative detention order for a six-month period. Under such orders, detainees are held without charge or trial, and they and their lawyers are unable to see evidence against them. The practice is a direct continuation of detention practices under British colonial rule and may constitute a war crime, according to human rights organizations. The Zionist regime authorities detained Darakhme amid sweeping arrests across the occupied West Bank. The Zionist regime authorities have arrested over 1,200 Palestinians since October 7, including children, journalists, people who have been previously imprisoned, and members of the Palestinian Legislative Council. This brings to over 6,000 the number of Palestinian prisoners in the Zionist regime detention. More than 1,600 of them are administrative detainees. Since October 7, when the resistance group Hamas launched the surprise operation on an unprecedented scale against the fabricated regime of Israel, dealing it a massive strategic defeat, the Zionist regime unleashed a campaign of revenge and genocide on Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The Zionist regime's campaign of vengeance has extended across historic Palestine as well, not least against Palestinian detainees in the Zionist regime's prisons. The Zionist regime's authorities have cut off electricity and water on so-called security prisoners since October 11th. Adala, a group that advocates for the rights of Palestinians, said. Prisoners' rights group Advamir said water has been restricted to only 1 hour per day in some prisons. Adala said, "This act constitutes collective punishment, is illegal, and amounts to torture." According to the Middle East Eye, one of the key initial demands by Hamas for the release of the Zionist captives held in Gaza was the release of thousands of Palestinians held in the Zionist regime prisons. Before the launch of the operation by Palestinian resistance groups on the southern occupied territories on October 7th, there was at least 5,300 Palestinians in Israeli regime jails. Since the attack and the subsequent war, at least another 870 Palestinians have been arrested at the time of this article, according to Palestinian sources who say most are activists from Hamas. These prisoners are in 23 prisons and detention centers across the occupied Palestinian territories and within what is now called Israel. Amongst them are 40 female prisoners who are held by the fabricated regime of Israel at the Damon prison, and a further 170 children detained at prisons including Ofer, Damon, and Megiddo. Middle East Eye added, in some cases, prisoners have been held by the Zionist regime for decades. There are 22 Palestinian prisoners who were arrested before the signing of the Oslo Accords in 1993. Nael Barghouti, who is 66 years old and is from Ramallah, is the longest-serving Palestinian prisoner in an Israeli regime jail. Accused of attacking the Zionist regime military in 1978, Barghouti spent 33 years in prison before being released in 2011 as part of a prisoner's swap deal for the release of captured Zionist troop Gilad Shalit. He was rearrested in 2014 and has remained in prison ever since. Such long sentences are commonplace for Palestinian prisoners, with 559 sentenced to at least one life sentence. The longest sentence was handed to Hamas commander Abdullah Barghouti, also from Ramallah, who was arrested in 2003 and was given 67 life sentences. Even after death, the Zionist regime can choose to hold on to the bodies of those who have died in their custody.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decree.
His decree, though, we learn...
كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وصانع يا خالق كل شيء وورث.
Today's tip: what kind of relationships do we have that will have an effect on our ubudiyya, our worship, our service, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear listeners, we are here at your service talking about how there are certain relationships that we have in our lives, and of course, these relationships have an effect upon our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Now, there are many different ways in speaking about the various different relationships that we have in our life. Now, many times, when we think about the word relationship, primarily we think about our spouses. Very rarely do we think about other relations that are involved in our lives. Now, what's interesting is that this is, fortunately or unfortunately, a part of the mass culture or the mass indoctrination that is being done, where the word relationship primarily refers to the relationship between a man and a woman, a relationship between a spouse, and, you know, in most of the Western world and even the non-Western world, let's say in most of the non-Islamic world, this relationship, it doesn't even necessarily have to be based on marriage anymore, and this relationship does not even have to be between a man and a woman. There's various different kind of corruptions and distortions and that have come about in the world where even this word relationship no longer is limited to not only marriage, but it isn't limited to man and woman anymore. But still, this is, as we were saying, the mass indoctrination that is happening on a global level, whereas Islam talks about a whole range of different relationships, whether it is a relationship between other human beings with one another, this interaction with each other, with other human beings, interactions with our parents, our children, our siblings, interactions and relationships with our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, and the list goes on and on. And it's very beautiful how the complete and perfect religion of Islam has come about in order to talk about these various different types and kinds and forms of relationships that a human being has, and to try to make these relationships as pure and blessed as possible, of course, so that we can reach and attain a higher level of ubudiyya.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah,
ya Allah, ya Mannan, حقا
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الخير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
If I know that, look, if I make a mistake, I try my best, I get back on the path, God can fix it. I can live, I can experience, I can have that wonderful relationship with Him. We have akhlaq, and then we have practical irfan, where we're actually being mentored by spiritual teachers. One of the things they tell their students, of course, brothers and sisters, our first job is to try our best not to commit sin. But sometimes it happens. After that, what happens? I'm supposed to pick myself up, dust myself off, continue on the trip, continue on the journey. So we have to go over and make sure that we don't let hopelessness slip in, because if shaitan can rob us of hope, we'll never achieve that great future. Question: how much does God love us? Because God knows even good people make mistakes. How much does God love us? How much does God care about us? How happy is He to see that we're trying and we're making effort, especially in the end of times? They come to the Holy Prophet, they talk to the Prophet, they say that, the Prophet says, how much I miss my brothers. They say, your brothers? Aren't we? He says, no, you're my ashab. My brothers, each one of them is worth 50 of you. Who are your brothers? Those people who believe in me, but they've never seen me. They've read about me. You and I, we've never seen. If we were there and we saw Amir al-Mu'mineen at Khaybar, who would we be? If we saw our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, believe me, you and I, we would be different people. Allah knows that. Our Prophet knows that. The Imam knows that. But let's remind ourselves, how much does God love even people who are making mistakes? This hadith, hadith Qudsi, awha Allah ila Dawood. God spoke to Dawood. Ya Dawood, law ya'alam al-mudbirina anni, kayfa intidari lahum. If those people who are running away from me, sinners, escaping from me, not being good servants, if they knew how intidari, you know the word intidar, how I'm waiting for them. God, for mu'mineen, how I'm waiting for them. Wa rifqi bihim, how gentle I am towards them. Wa shawqi ilayhim, if they knew how much I desire them and how hopeful I was for them. Shawqi ila tarkihim ma'asi, says, lamatu shawqan. If they knew how God felt about them, they would have died out of shawq. They would have been so happy that just knowing that God cares that much, that God loves that much. Just knowing, even for sinners. He says, so if that's the case with people who are running away from me, then how do I feel about those who are trying, who are making effort? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't keep grudges. Some people are like that. They think God's like that. I'll tell you something else too. Sometimes God's willing to let go and you and I aren't. God's willing to be forgiving. He's willing to let it slide. God deals with you based on your expectations from God. If your expectation from God is bad, bad. In khayran fa khayra. If it's good, if you expect good, so sometimes God is willing to forgive. He's willing to let it go. It doesn't have to be this way. But the person does, they're suspicious of God. They think bad of God. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهُمْ. Oh, my servants who've done israf against themselves, who've done excesses, done terrible sins. He says, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in Allah's mercy. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. God forgives all sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that actually He loves those who make tawbah. People make mistakes. God loves it. He mentions this. He loves it, those who make tawbah. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ. God loves those who turn back to Him. those who, instead of giving up on God, instead of listening to those people who tell them, you've done too much dirt, instead of giving up on themselves, they still expect good from God. God loves those individuals. He appreciates those individuals. Those people who don't say, it's too late, I can't experience God's goodness, they keep trying. For instance, one hadith is this. And we have to believe these promises, brothers and sisters. Hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith says this: At-ta'ib min adh-dhanb kaman la dhanba lah. The person who makes tawbah from a sin is like the person who has no sin. This is now from the Urafa, when they're explaining to their students and the students of their students. They say that if you've made tawbah, you have to, this is the part, believe Allah's forgiven you. Step outside, Allah's forgiven me for that sin. That sin's over. Allah's forgiven me. Now I can move on. But I have to believe those promises. Not that Allah's still waiting for me. He's going to get me. Allah doesn't keep grudges. Allah says, whoever you are, you're welcome. Come back. I'm waiting for you.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we were very humbly talking about the different kinds of relationships that we have in our lives which have an effect on our ubudiyah. Since time is running out very quickly, we won't be able to cover every single one of these aspects. But for this program, I think we just kind of list the various different relationships we have. And of course, if these relationships are done according to the tenets of Islam and these relationships are kept healthy and they're kept strong and they are kept within the context that they should be kept in, then these relationships help to enhance our ubudiyah. So like we said, unfortunately, in the mass indoctrination, the only relationship now is this kind of carnal, physical, sexual relationship that one individual has with another individual, because it's no longer, as we said, limited to just man and woman, since the satanic powers are doing their best to break all kind of sacred and divine values. So anyways, the relationship is really an interaction between two individuals. It is the connection that two individuals have. So, for example, you have a relationship between a child and a father, a child and a mother, or between a father and their child, a mother and their child, or an individual with their siblings, their brothers and sisters, or an individual with their own children, as we already said, or you have a relationship with your friends, then you have a close circle, you have a larger circle. The relationship that you have with your relatives, again, close relatives, far relatives. But then there are, and all of these have an effect, right? When you have a positive relationship with all of these relationships that we just listed, this has an effect on your service and your worship and your obedience to the Almighty Allah. Because Allah has told us how and what kind of an interaction to have with these various kinds of relationships. But of course, there's also the relationship that we have with the Almighty God, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we have the relationship that we have with our own selves. What is the interaction with ourselves? You know, what is the connection with ourselves? And again, lastly, there is this relationship with the environment. And these are four major categories. I'm sure that there's many other kinds that, you know, can be listed, but these are the major ones. And our relationship with each and every single one of these it makes a difference. It has an effect on our ubudiyah, right? Because, so for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not hit animals upon their face, because this face of the animal is considered something to be sacred to that animal. And so this is humiliating and shameful. So don't hit an animal on their face, right? So if we start to hit an animal on their face, then we are breaking the commands of the Almighty Allah, and thus we are weakening our purity, we are diluting our purity, we're watering down our purity, and of course we're also going to be watering down our ubudiyah. How can we consider ourselves to be in the worship of, or the servitude of, or the obedience of the Almighty Allah, to be in the ubudiyah of the Almighty Allah, when we are breaking the commands of Allah? So we have to be careful of the relationships that we have and how we conduct those relationships in order to increase our ubudiyah to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. This meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. Having authority is not in conflict with being polite. Authority is not in conflict with kindness. You heard how this gentleman spoke about a young man who took part in a sedition. He then went to prison, was pardoned, and came out of prison. Rahiyan-e Noor, which is religious caravans that travel to the former battlefields of the Iran-Iraq War to narrate the events of that time for the younger generation, started their trips and he joined a group. Not for the sake of seeing the battlefields, but to go sightseeing. He decided he would just go to walk around. When he went there, the narrator describing the events of the sacred defense spoke of a few words and the young man started crying and sobbing loudly. He cried saying, "That what I did in the sedition was dishonorable." Having authority is not in conflict with being soft-spoken. You can sometimes achieve more and better things when you are soft-spoken. Of course, some places require you to act differently. Every place has its own requirements. The armed forces should value, respect, and give importance to their work. They should be proud of what they do. People should also appreciate them.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
All of us should know that as long as we work, move, and speak for the cause of Allah, He will help us. This is God's promise. We read in the Holy Quran, Surah 47, Ayah 7, "If you help Allah, He will help you." Or, for example, in Surah 22, Ayah 40, we read, "Allah will surely help those who help Him." If your intention is helping God, Almighty God will definitely help you. At times you understand and recognize how we are being helped, but sometimes we don't. We see that we are being aided and we see that our work is progressing smoothly. That is God's help. Let's make our intentions for God. Making our intentions for God does not mean that whatever we want to do something, for example, we need to say out loud that we are doing it for the sake of God's pleasure. No, when you show mercy to people, this means your intention is for God. When you seek to serve your country, this means your intention is for God. When you want to create a work of art that guides a few people, this means your intention is for God. When we do something with the intention of pleasing God, Almighty God will help us. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you all.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
As the Israeli regime's onslaught on Gaza continues, protests in the Lebanese capital Beirut have not diminished. Words of solidarity and chants are the only weapon people here have to express their anger. But Beirut is not only condemning Israeli crimes, but also remembering those killed in the Israeli targeting of civilians. Abdulrahman al-Hassani, also known as Abed, Palestinian living and working in Lebanon, lost 10 members of his family in one night as a result of the Israeli shelling.
This blood that has been shed is a gift to every free person in the world so we can all live with dignity. No matter how far this enemy goes with its killing, we must live freely and honorably and take the path which has been lit for us by the martyrs. This blood of the children, women, elderly and youth is the most precious thing we have to give in order to see Palestine, which yearns for life and freedom without an oppressive occupier.
His friends, who were heartbroken and came to give their condolences, were stunned with how he greeted them with a smile on his face.
As you can see, the smile doesn't leave his face. He's happy for his family because they believe this is what they've been raised to do until they achieve liberation. But at the same time, this should expose what the barbaric actions of the Israelis happening in Gaza. We believe that we are all in this together.
Actually, no words are enough to deliver what we feel toward the massacre that happens, and also towards the smile that Abdulrahman is really expressing. All his family members are martyrs, and this is such a big thing. But it is so normal for the Gaza people, for the Palestinian people, who are day after day standing, resisting this criminal, Israel.
They know that this is the price that they have paid, that they have to pay for liberation of their land. And he just lost 10 members of his family, including his sister. I mean, he had this very beautiful relationship with his sister, and she has a beautiful daughter. She's 2 years old. Her name is Ward, and he just lost her. And it's been a long time since he last saw them.
But you can see a lot of resilience. You can still see a lot of patience. God has given him so much patience. I have no idea how he's been able to go through all of that.
In addition to his uncle and brother, who were leaders in the Palestinian resistance, at least 5 children were killed during this massacre, which is one of the many taking place in Gaza amid international silence. Abed's family is one of many in Gaza that are willing to give their lives for the sake of their homeland. While the Israeli atrocities have led to global condemnation on the barbaric nature of the regime's practices, yet Palestinian people believe that their sacrifices is a necessary step on the path to liberation. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The Turkish president has called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza while announcing the cancellation of a planned visit to Israel. Erdogan said his problem was not with the Israeli people, but with Netanyahu's cabinet and its inhumane war against Palestinians in Gaza. The Turkish president also considered Hamas a group of fighters defending their land, rejecting the term terrorist that Israel and the Western officials often use in reference to the Palestinian resistance movement.
We had a project to go to Israel, but it was cancelled. We will not go. Israel has taken advantage of Turkey's good intentions. I urge for an immediate ceasefire. Hamas is not a terrorist group, but a group of liberators and mujahideen fighting to protect their homeland and their citizens.
The Turkish president said the international community should learn a lesson from previous failed peace negotiations between the two sides. Erdogan assured that Turkey can be a mediator on a new round of talks, while also insisting on the importance of Palestinian unity to make it work. He added that he was saddened by the United Nations Assembly's inability to reach a resolution for a ceasefire. Meanwhile, the Turkish people continue to hold protests across the country, condemning the Israeli aggressions in Gaza. People in major cities have been calling on their government to intervene in order to end the siege on the Gaza Strip and stop the killing of innocent civilians. More than 6,000 Palestinians have been killed and around 18,000 others injured since the start of the Israeli war in the Gaza Strip. Over 50% of the buildings in the blockaded strip are also destroyed. This, the result of only 3 weeks of Israel's relentless bombardment of the besieged territory. Meanwhile, the world leaders are either apt to support the regime's atrocities or remain silent. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Ambassadors of Arab and Islamic countries to Russia expressed their support for Palestinians, condemning the brutal Israeli aggression on the Gaza Strip. They slammed